Father, we just again thank you for what you're teaching us through this area where Paul talks about sex. He talks about marriage, Lord. And I just ask today that most of us are married, or we're in a situation that is not the same as the cultural situation that Paul was preaching from. But Lord, there are great lessons here for us to learn. And I ask today that you teach us those lessons, the underlying principles behind this text, the principle today that time is short, Lord. I ask you to teach us that by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. You probably heard this joke before, but there was a man, but it's really applicable to what we're looking at today, so I'll tell it again. It was this guy who went to his doctor for a checkup, and he came back a couple of days later to get the results. Well, the doctor sat him down, and he said, "Look, I've got some bad news, and I've got some worse news. What do you want first?" He said, "Well, I guess I'll take the bad news first." So he said, "Well, here's the bad news. You've got 24 hours to live." He said, "24 hours to live? That's terrible. I don't even have time to get my affairs in order. I don't have time to take a vacation. I don't have time to see my friends and relatives. What could be worse than that?" The doctor said, "I was supposed to tell you yesterday." For that guy, time was really short. And I think all of us, if we knew the day that we were going to depart this earth, we would be surprised about how short the time is we have left on earth. My dad this week is celebrating his, now or next month, is celebrating his 90th birthday. But you talk to my dad about his life and he'll tell you, hey, it flew by really fast. I can remember my dad telling me when I was younger, when you hit about 50, man, you better watch that clock because it's going to really go fast. And I've noticed that the older I get, how it seems like every week you're pulling the Christmas decorations down from the attic. You know, it just whoom, whoom, whoom. And every birthday is coming just like this. So time is really short no matter how you look at it. But some are even speculating that the end of the world is going to come this year because the Mayan calendar ends on December the 21st of 2012. So some people believe because they ended it there that that's going to be the end of the world. So that would really be short, wouldn't it? But hey, they're wrong. I know they're wrong because I know at the very least before the world ends, there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation. And so we haven't gone into the great tribulation yet. And we went in some tribulation, but we hadn't gone to the great tribulation yet. So we know at least there's a while. Now, but that great tribulation might begin a lot sooner than some of us think. I mean, here we got Iran talking about building these nuclear weapons, and Israel talking about attacking them, and Russia talking about defending them, and us talking about defending Israel. Hey, we could do a swan drive right down into World War III tomorrow. And I don't believe there's going to be a World War IV. And so if that gets started, we might be very well at the very end of time. Now, I don't know that that's it. But no matter how you look at it, I don't care if you live to be 100. No matter how you look at it, time is short. James was right when he said, your life is but a vapor. I mean, time is really short. And that's what Paul is going to teach us today. We all know that time is short, but what he's going to teach us is that because it's short, we need to value our time and not squander our time and not allow things to come into our life that keep us from spending our time on the things that the Lord wants us to spend our time on. So let's pick up now, and it's going to seem, you know, we're going to be into a subject that doesn't seem much about time, but we'll get there as we go through it, and there's a great lesson here if you'll stick with it. And Paul says now in verse number 25 where we left off, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord." In other words, I didn't receive any direct revelation from the Lord about virgins, but I'm going to tell you my opinion. Now, does that mean it's the Word of God because it's Paul's opinion? Oh, I believe it is because I believe Paul was inspired when he wrote every word of this Bible that we have in our hands. But there are things that are cultural, and they're not law, they're not commandments. And that's basically what he's saying right here. There's a lot of areas in the Bible, where, especially in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where we're dealing with cultural issues. And we're going to try to explain those as we go through. And this definitely was a cultural issue. And so Paul makes it real clear from the beginning, I'm not giving you a commandment. He's going to say later on, I'm not trying to put a leash on you and tell you exactly what to do, but this is my opinion. I give judgment as one, hey, and I've got a right to have an opinion because I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. He's entrusted me with his Holy Spirit. He's entrusted me with revelation. He's entrusted me with the wisdom and knowledge of the things of God. And so I can speak on this matter and give you my opinion on virgins, and there's something here that of value for you to receive. Now, we got to put this into its context before we get into this, because I think you'd have a hard time applying these rules in a modern culture. But in the culture that Paul was speaking from, in the culture that he was living in, the father pretty much controlled the fate of the daughter. I mean, if he didn't give that daughter away, she could not get married. I mean, it was just, I mean, if he didn't give her away, she wasn't going to get married. And so Paul is giving advice to basically to fathers who have virgin daughters on what situations they can give those daughters away in. And so there's one other thing here. Look at the situation that Paul was in. In the world in that day, there was about maybe a little over a half a billion people was the total population of the world. It's a pretty large number, really, because most of them lived in that area. But how many of them were Christians in that day? Very, very few. Just a few thousand Christians in the entire world at that point. And so if you were a Christian and you were a father, who would you want to give your daughter to another Christian man? But they were going to be hard to come by. They were going to be very hard to find. And so Paul's kind of warning them in advance that, hey, you don't want to just give your daughter over to some pagan and then him take her away from the Lord and keep her from the things of the Lord. Now, I hate to say it, but our society is becoming more and more like that, where it's harder and harder to find a Christian spouse in this society in which we live. And so we can kind of relate to that. All right, so here you have Paul. He's given this teaching in this situation that he's in, and these are really principles that we want to look at behind what he's saying about not giving ourselves over to the cares of the world. So he says, now concerning virgins, he says, I'm not giving you a law. I'm giving you some advice. And I've got a right to do this because, hey, I've proven trustworthy to the Lord. And so he goes on now in verse number 26. He says, I suppose therefore, since I'm trustworthy and I have a right to speak in it on this subject, I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, because of the present situation, this present crisis really is the word, in which we live. Now, what was the crisis? If you were a Christian in that day, you would have a crisis because Christians were being persecuted. Christians were hated in the world. You also had a crisis because if you wanted to give your daughter away, we just mentioned it a while ago, there weren't anybody but pagans to give her away to. So he says, because of the situation, because of this present crisis that we're in now, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, what's he talking about as he is? He's talking about celibate, and he's going to say that for virgins too, for men too, as good as he remains as he is. And look at verse number 27. He says, are you bound to a wife? Now, what is he referring to when he says, are you bound to a wife? Marriage, that's one way to put it. Are you tied up to your wife? I mean, has your wife got you tied down? Or do you not seek? He's talking about marriage. Do not seek to be loose. That's the Greek word there that you can't translate divorce. That's the Greek word for divorce. Do not seek to be divorced. Now, you can see what might happen. Here, this guy gets married or this woman gets married and they become a Christian, they become born again, and that was unheard of in that society. It was new in that society, and they're married to a pagan who won't accept that. And so what Paul is saying, same thing we looked at last week, hey, if you're bound to a wife, don't just use that as an excuse. Don't try to get divorced because she's not a Christian. Are you divorced from a wife? Then he says, then do not seek another wife. Stay single. First of all, it's going to be hard to find another Christian wife. Hey, so don't seek a wife. But even if you do marry, who's the you he's referring to? He's talking about to divorce people. And here's one you can write down because a lot of people disagree with this, but Paul says it right here. But even if you do remarry, you have not sinned. It's not a sin for a divorced person to get married. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. In other words, if an unmarried girl marries or an unmarried man marries, they have not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you of that. You catch what he just said? He says marriage is trouble. He says, I'll spare you of that. Stay unmarried is basically what he's saying. Now, is that law that he's given right there? Again, it's a cultural thing. He's speaking in this culture in which we live. It's better if you get divorced, stay divorced. If you're not married, don't get married because, hey, your marriage is going to cause you trouble. It's going to interfere in your relationship with God. It's going to interfere in the things that God wants you to do with your life. And so, hey, as far as Paul was concerned, marriage caused trouble. Now, I've done some marriage counseling, and there's some marriages that I've counseled that you could call their marriage the great tribulation. That's what that word means. It means tribulation. And there are some marriages that you could label as the great tribulation. But Paul says here, he's talking about marriage in general. Now, and what he's saying is that in every marriage, there's going to be some tribulation. Maybe not yours might not be the great tribulation, but in every marriage, and I'm not trying to discourage you married people, I'm not trying to discourage you people that are engaged, I'm not trying to discourage you people that are looking for a spouse, I'm giving it as Paul gives it right here. I was getting some strange looks. But there are, look, I believe, and I'm going to brag, I believe I have one of the best marriages on this earth. I really believe that. I really believe I have the best wife on this earth. I believe that. But she causes trouble sometimes. Now, I don't, but she causes trouble sometimes.
Amen.
Today, right? No, here's what Paul's saying. We are fallen people. And if you go into a marriage and you expect it to be perfect, look out, because it's not going to be perfect. We're fallen people, and we're going to have our problems from time to time. So is Paul discouraging marriage? No, what he's doing here, he's being realistic. If you get married, then you're going to have some trouble. There's going to be trouble. Now, what happens once you get married? You want some more trouble? Wait till you have teenagers. In fact, you don't have to wait for them to become teenagers. Ask any woman in here. You talk about tribulation. How did Jesus describe childbirth? As tribulation. As a tribulation. As birth pangs. And he compares the great tribulation to that. And so tribulation begins the moment of conception. You want to know, they talk about when life begins, tribulation begins. The more tribulation begins the moment of conception. And so, hey, when you bring kids into the situation, you've got more trouble because I don't care who your kids are. They're not going to be perfect, and they're going to bring some trouble into your life. Now, here's where we got to be careful. I know people that don't have kids, or they don't get married, and the reason isn't because they want to give all their time to the Lord. The reason is they're self-centered, and they don't want to give their time to any relationships. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be so self-centered that we're not willing to give of ourselves to other people. Any relationship, I don't care what it is, if it's with your pet, I don't care. If you go outside of yourself in a relationship, it's going to cost you something. And it's going to bring some trouble into your life. You've got to be willing to accept that trouble. Now, you don't want the great tribulation in your life, but you got to accept some tribulation if you're going to get married and if you're going to have kids. And Paul, in this culture in which he was living, hey, it was really trouble, because if they got married, they were going to more than likely marry a pagan woman or a pagan man, and then they're going to have to bring their kids up in this pagan culture. And so he's saying, hey, it's better, we're going to look at this in a minute. He's got a really apocalyptic mindset. So I ran my wife off. So he's got this real apocalyptic mindset that, you know, that at any moment the Lord is coming back, and hey, time is really short and we need to get ready, and we don't want to bog ourselves down with the details of life. And one of the details of life is getting married. But Paul's not against marriage. I mean, in verse number 7 of chapter 7, look what he says, the last part of that verse. He says, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner being celibate and one in that manner being married. And marriage, listen to me, marriage is a gift from God. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Look at what he says in verse 16. The two, he says, shall become one flesh. Chapter 6 of verse 16. I mean, verse 16, the two, he says, shall become one flesh. So God's not against marriage. Paul was trying to warn people to not just jump into marriage. And here's the other thing. There's this stigma in our society, if somehow you're not married, there's something wrong with you. And what Paul's saying, there's nothing wrong with you if you're not married. That can be a very good thing. Because if you're not married, you're not going to have the troubles of marriage. You're not going to have the troubles of kids. And then you're in a position where you can give every bit of your time to serving the Lord. And these things won't interfere with your relationship with the Lord. All right. Now, as I said, he has an apocalyptic mindset. Listen to what he says in his reason for this in the very next verse, verse number 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. So from now on, even those who have wives should be as those who had no wives. Man, that sounds almost harsh, doesn't it? Now, he's not saying that you get divorced. He's not saying that you treat your wife mean, that you neglect your wife. But you need to live for the Lord no matter whether you're married or whether you're not married, because time is short. If you study the epistles and you study the gospels, all of those writers, all of those apostles had an apocalyptic mindset. They thought, remember, the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at the door. I mean, everything in their mind, they sensed that the Lord could come at any moment, and he could have. And in their minds, they thought he would. I mean, when Paul gets over and he addresses the Thessalonians, remember what they were doing. They had friends that were dying, and the Lord hadn't come, and they were worried about their friends that they couldn't be saved because the Lord hadn't come back to get them. And Paul said, no, that's not the way it's going to work. The Lord's going to come back, and they're going to be with the Lord when the Lord comes, because the dead will rise first, and they will be with Christ when he comes in the air. And so he was encouraging them that, hey, yeah, the Lord might delay. Paul even says at that point, He says that, hey, before the Lord can come, the Antichrist first has to be revealed. And so we do have some time left, even though time is short. So the apostles weren't stupid, but they did have this mindset that the Lord could come at any moment. Just read any of them. Read Peter, for example. Go to 2 Peter. Head towards Revelation and go to 2 Peter. And I want to jump to verse 2 Peter chapter 3, jump to verse number 10. And listen to the mindset of Peter. Paul had the same mindset. And this is why they had this sense of urgency, that everything that we did had to be given to the Lord, because the Lord could come at any moment. And we wanted to be ready for his coming. We wanted to be close to the Lord. We wanted to be serving the Lord. And this was the mindset they had. Listen to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means at any moment. A thief doesn't let you know when he's coming. The Lord's not going to let you know when he's coming. He's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, you need to live as if the Lord is coming in any moment. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You want to be living for the Lord when the Lord comes. And anything that gets in the way of you living for the Lord, that has to be taken care of. That's what he's saying right there. Now again, they weren't stupid. They knew that the Lord, it was the Lord who determined when he was coming back. They didn't determine that. And they weren't setting any dates. In their mind, they thought he would come at any second. But drop back a few verses. Look back at verse number 8. We were still in 2 Peter chapter 3. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I wonder if Peter, when he was writing this, he was saying, hey, you know, if the Lord chooses to wait 1,000 years, that's only a day to him, so he might choose to wait 1,000 years. I wonder if when he was writing that, if he ever thought it would go as long as it did. I don't think so. I don't think so at all. But he says, but there's a reason the Lord might wait. Verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's coming, as some count as slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why does the Lord delay? Why did the Lord delay 2,000 years past the time of Peter and Paul? Why? Because he loves this world. He so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he's waiting for that last person to believe, and he's not coming back until they do believe. It might be another 1,000 years. You might have an apocalyptic mindset, and we look at the situation in the world today, and Israel's become a new nation, and all of these things have happened that make it look like it's happening right now. But if there's one person God can save, he's going to delay his coming until he can get that person saved. But I say this, if they had an apocalyptic mindset, if Peter and Paul and John and all of them believed that the Lord could come at any moment and they wanted to give everything they had to him because they wanted to be serving him when he came, how much more 2,000 years later should we not have an apocalyptic mindset? I mean, when we get up in the morning, we should be thinking, man, this, we're really close. This could be the day that the Lord comes for his church. So I want to give this day to the Lord. And when the Lord comes, I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. You know, the Lord himself said, will I find anyone faithful? Anyone faithful when I come? Will I find anyone who's given their life to me? Who's doing things for me? We can do things in church and we're really doing them for ourselves. We can do things with our families and we're really doing them for ourselves. Am I going to find anyone when I come who's really faithful to me? And that's the message that Paul's giving in this text back in 1 Corinthians, is that time is short. We only have so much time. And so we don't want to bog ourselves down in the affairs of this world. If we do, then we won't be able to give everything we have to the Lord. We won't be doing the things that the Lord wants us to do. We'll be doing the things of the world, and that interfere with our relationship with the Lord. And so anyway, he says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, verse 30, as though they did not weep. What's he mean by that? Those who weep, if you're weeping now because of something that's taking place in this world, hey, don't weep. Let me tell you why you don't weep, because it's about to get a lot better. God's about to take this world, he's going to turn it around, he's going to make it godly, he's going to make it righteous, and he's going to give you his glory, and he's going to perfect you forever. I mean, it's about to get, no matter how bad it looks in your life right now, and this life might have you weeping, hey, don't weep. There's no time for weeping because, man, God's right around the corner. Christ is coming and he's going to make all of this better. But on the other hand, if you're rejoicing in something in this world, he says those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. If there's something in this world that's got you really happy today, I promise you there'll be something in the world that'll have you really sad tomorrow. The only true thing we have to rejoice about is what the Lord is going to do and what he's doing in our lives now. And so if you're rejoicing in the things of the world, hey, man, you're doing the wrong thing. We get excited because we get a new car or a new house or a new this or a new that. And Paul's saying, hey, those things are really, in the eternal scope of things, do not matter. Those who buy as though they did not possess. He's not saying it's evil to buy things. But, hey, what are you going to get to take with you when you go to heaven? You're going to have rewards stored up in heaven, but what are you going to get to take with you when you go to that grave? You're going to take absolute, people try to stuff stuff down in there, but hey, it rots right along with your body. There's nothing that you're going to take with you when you leave this earth and you go to be with the Lord. And so, hey, buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. Now, this is really good. Watch this carefully. Verse number 31. And those who use this world is not misusing it because the form, it says for, but let's change that to because the form of this world is passing away. Let me reword it again the way you need to hear it. And those who use this world is not misusing it because they think the form of this world is passing away. Have you met those people in this world? And I'm a capitalist. I have to say that. I'm a capitalist. I believe God set up a capitalistic system for Israel, and I believe he set up a capitalistic system for the United States of America, but not a greedy capitalistic system. Not a greedy system where we have this idea that, hey, you know, as Christians, one day we're going to get a new earth anyway, so we might as well just rape the one we have. That is not being good stewards of what God has given us. There's one thing. You know, I'm not a tree hugger who says we can't cut down a tree. But to go and just tear down a forest in order to make a toothpick, that we gotta question some of those things. You know what? Do you know what? Over in Revelation, there's a passage that kind of struck me when we were going through the book of Revelation, where the 12 elders are on the throne, and they said, God is about to destroy those who destroy the earth. You remember that? God will destroy those who destroy the earth. Can God not make another earth? Is he going to make another earth? Yes. Actually, he's going to, that new earth is really a reformed earth, if you look at the Greek word. He's going to take this earth that we have destroyed, and he's going to make it like it was in the Garden of Eden. But in the meantime, as Christians, we're not to live in this world as if, hey, we're getting another world one day so I can do anything I want. I can run ramshot over everybody and anything to get my way because one day I'm going to be in heaven and everything's going to be all right. No. We're to live as if this is the only earth that we have. All right, then he says in verses 32 and 33, he says, but I want you to be without care. Here's the essence of the lesson. He's not, you know, so much focused on virgins and being married and not being married. Here's the principle. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord. Now, that has to be qualified, doesn't it? You can't make that an axiom just reading those few words right there, because I know a lot of unmarried people who aren't saved and they could care less about the things of the Lord. I know a lot of unmarried people who are saved that really could care less about the things of the Lord. He's talking about on fire, born again believers who are unmarried. They have time to care about the things of the Lord, how he or she may please the Lord. The less ties you have in this life, not for self-centered purposes. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not going to marry somebody because I don't want the burden of having a wife. I want to do things my way. I did it my way, you know, as the song goes. No, that's not what he's talking about right here. He's talking about somebody that wants to take that time and not burden themselves down with marriage or with some of the other things, or without cares of this world, so that they can care for the things of the Lord. That is a noble cause. If you're here today and you're not married, and you want to give it all, I'm not saying it's bad to get married. I would advise you to get married, because that's a tough call. Remember what we looked at last week. What happens? What's the devil going to do when you're unmarried? He's going to tempt you sexually, and you got to be a really strong Christian to overcome that burning of your flesh, as Paul says. And hey, that's why he recommended that, hey, if your flesh burns, then go get married so you don't go out and do some type of evil. He says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, or how she may please her husband. I mean, it's only natural if you're married. Man, you gotta go with what Paul says over in Ephesians. You gotta put all of this in its proper context. What does he say in Ephesians? The wife's to submit to the husband. The wife is to, there actually, it begins by the wife and husband submitting to one another, submitting to one another's will. And then the husband is to give his life to the wife as Christ gave his to the church. And so there's this high demand upon the marital relationship. But he says, but how? But he who is married cares about the things of the world. He has to. He has to care about how he may please his wife. The wife has to care about how she may please her husband. So how does all of this work? I mean, what is Paul saying right here? Well, actually, you can take the principle behind this, I want you to be without care, and you can apply it to anything in this world. You can say that about children. Hey, man, you get children, you get 3 or 4 kids. Some people get 5 or 10. You're going to be bogged down, and all you're going to be able to do is care for those children. Is that a bad thing? No. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Your career. How many of you here have a career that's your whole life? And it keeps you from pleasing the Lord and caring for the things of the Lord, and your whole care is about your career. Is a career a bad thing? No. Your education. Entertainment. Now, that's one we got to really watch. You know, if we're squandering all our time on entertainment, then hey, and we're ignoring the cares of the Lord, the things that the Lord cares about, then hey, we really need to watch that stuff. I mean, if we buy all sorts of stuff that keeps us from our relationship, having the proper relationship we should have with the Lord, then we need to just get rid of the stuff. You know, I'm debating on whether to build a new house, but one of the things that I've really prayed about and really got on my knees about, Lord, in no way do I want this to interfere with my relationship with you. And if I think it will, man, I'd rather burn my house I'm in now and live in a tent if that's what God wants me to do. I do not want to interfere with the relationship I have with the Lord. So I want you to be without care, Paul says. Now, here's how you can have these things, and I think God wants us to have these things, and still care for the things of the Lord. Now, I'm interjecting something here. I wish Paul had interjected. And we can see it throughout the Bible. Here's what we have to do. We have to take those things that some people would see and Paul was seeing as the cares of the world, and we have to sanctify those things to the Lord. We have to give those things to the Lord. If you have a marriage and you give your marriage to the Lord, then good things are going to happen in your marriage. Good things are going to happen in your relationship with the Lord. I mean, if you and your wife go to church together, if you study the Bible together, if you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ together, that's a good thing. And that's true with your children. If you take your children and you sanctify your children unto the Lord, then you're all going to benefit from that, and you're all going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ together. So that's not a bad thing. Career. You can take your career, and if your career... I know some people in this church right now, they see their career as their ministry. They see their career as an opportunity to help other people, as an opportunity to give to the work of the church, as an opportunity to provide for their families, but also as an opportunity to provide jobs for other Christians, to help people along that are struggling, to help poor people that have lost their job, that need a job. And if you sanctify your career in that way, that's a really good thing. All right, listen to what he says. Now, in the next verse, he says, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Good point, Paul. There is. He's very profound sometimes. He must be dealing with some really dumb people, naive people. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried, and he's talking to virgin, he's talking about the unmarried woman, same word, virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord. Again, that has to be qualified. Most unmarried women could care less about the things of the Lord. Just because you're unmarried doesn't make you holy. That's that, not at all. The unmarried Christian who's on fire for the Lord cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. That's the ultimate thing, to be holy. That's why I say if you can take your marriage and make your marriage holy and sanctify that to God, then you're doing the same thing. He says, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And so, hey, pray together, study together, serve God together, grow in the grace and knowledge together, and sanctify your marriage, and that won't be the case. All right, verse 35. And this I say for your own profit. Now watch this. You want to make a profit today? Y'all want to make some profit in this life and in the life to come? Listen to this real carefully. I say this for your own profit. I'm not trying to put a leash on you. You're not a dog. Profound. Now he's right. I'm not putting a leash on you. I'm not trying to give you a commandment. But hey, I'm celibate. And to me, I think you should be celibate. That's basically what he's saying. But for what is proper and what you, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. That's what, that you want a measuring stick that will tell you whether or not what you're doing is profitable for the kingdom of God, which means it's profitable for you? Well, it's right there. Can you have that thing, that career, that job, that marriage, those children, and it not be a distraction to your service to the Lord, to your worship to the Lord? Can it, if it is, if you've got a job that will not allow you to serve God, you might want to look for another job. I mean, if they won't let you witness and you see that as your calling to witness at work and they absolutely won't let you do that, you might need to find a new place to work. I mean, you don't have to go be a Bible thumper at your work. You don't have to take a Bible and read it. You can do that when you get home. But if they won't allow you to be who you are in Jesus Christ, then hey, maybe that's a distraction to your service to the Lord. Do you realize that what we do in service to the Lord makes us eternal prophets? It makes eternal treasure for us. Not just eternal treasure for us, but it makes for prosperity in this present life in which we live. Now, I didn't make that up. Jesus gave that principle. You remember when Peter came to Jesus and they had the little incident with a rich young ruler? And he came to Jesus, he said, and he was kind of bragging. He says, we've left everything for you, Lord. You remember that? We've left it all for you. And Jesus said, hey, you really hadn't left anything. He says, because those who leave parents and wife and children and houses and things for the sake of the kingdom of God will receive many times more in the present age and in the age to come. Profit is what he's talking about. When you give up something to serve the Lord, when you take away those distractions that keep you from serving the Lord, and you then take that time that's available and you use it to serve the Lord, there's going to be a multiplier effect take place. Not just in the life in heaven, but in this life, in this present age in which we live. Now he goes back to the practical cultural thing here. And this is why I warn you about taking 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and being too dogmatic about it. They're dealing with a cultural situation. We're dealing with fathers who had absolute rights over their daughter's marriage. I mean, from the time they were born, they either chose the husband for the daughter or they gave the daughter away to someone else. But if they didn't give them away, if they weren't willing to give them away, that daughter was going nowhere. Listen to what he says. Nevertheless, Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. I missed one. 36. Go back to 36. He said, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, his little baby girl. She's whining and complaining, "Dad, you're not letting me get married. And I want to be married, and you're stopping me from getting married, and I'm almost 19, so I'm past the flower of my youth." No, they think that sometimes. But in that culture, hey, if you didn't get married by the time you were 20, you were pretty much past the flower of your youth. You probably weren't going to get married. So if she's getting past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin if he lets them get married. So, hey, it's not a sin to give your daughter away in marriage. But look what he says in verse 37. Again, this is cultural. "Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but having power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well." You see the authority that in that culture that the father had over his daughter? That even if she was whining and complaining about getting married, and he didn't want her to get married, he had the authority over her, and he could stop her from getting married. And Paul says if he does it, he does well. Pretty tough, isn't it? Is that a law? You got to go back to, this is Paul's opinion. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord." Verse 25. So he's not giving down a law. This would not, I'm going to tell you right now, you want to start a rebellion in your house, try doing this with your daughters or with your sons. I mean, this applies to guys too. This culture is just not the way it works. The principle's there. I mean, the father should be very careful about who he gives his daughter away to. He should be very careful about raising his daughters and his sons in the Lord so they want to serve the Lord. And so even if they do get married, they pick a mate that's going to serve the Lord with them. That's the principle. So when verse 38, "So then he who gives her in marriage does well." He does, hey, that's good. That's a good thing. But watch this. This is Paul's opinion. "But he who does not give her in marriage does better." You know what? In a situation where the daughter, this virgin daughter, wanted nothing more than to serve the Lord, they're hard to find like that. That's all her thought was on. And all she wanted to do, serve in an orphanage or something like that. And that's what she wanted to spend her life on. Become like a nun is what would happen. If that's what she wants to do, then, hey, he's saying that is a good thing. And that's where the Catholic Church gets this idea of celibacy and the priesthood and nuns, going off into a convent and serving the Lord. My question then would be, are you really serving the Lord? Are you really serving Jesus Christ? Are you really strong in a relationship with him? All of this is cultural, and all of it has to be directed by the Spirit of God. I told you this was fun. Aren't you glad we're going through this? You ought to sit in it for about a week. Verse number 39 and 40. "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives." Now, he's going to a different subject here. He's talking on the subject of marriage and sex. And what he's going to say now is that, hey, you need to stay married. Again, he's not giving commandments. There's no commandments from the Lord in the context, but he says a wife is bound by law. He's talking about the cultural law. As long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, it's a good thing. She's at liberty to get married to whomever she wishes. Only marry a Christian. Only in the Lord. So if you're getting divorced or you've been divorced and you want to remarry, then you're not to remarry a pagan. You're to remarry somebody who's not born again. You're to remarry a Christian. But she is happier. Paul's going to come back to that. If you're a widower. He's talking about widowers here. I said divorce, widowers. He said, but she is happier here if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think, and he's going to brag a little bit, I think I also have the Spirit of God in what I'm saying. I think the Spirit, when Paul was writing this letter, I sensed the Spirit of God was on me, and what I was saying, the Lord approved of. All right, so we made it through chapter number 7, but I want to talk about just a couple of things here in the few minutes we've got left. What's the underlying theme of what Paul's given us right here? I mean, what is he trying to say to us? It seems like all of chapter 7, he's rooting for celibacy, and that's the best state you can be in if you're a Christian. But that's really not the basic theme that he's trying to get. What the theme that he's trying to get to is that time is short and that we're not to be bogged down by the things of this world. We're not to be let the things of this world interfere with the things of Jesus Christ. That we only have so much time. And again, he had this apocalyptic mindset. We only have so much time, and we need to use that time for the service of the Lord. Benjamin Franklin, really wise guy, once said, "Do you love life? Then do not squander time, for it is the stuff that life is made of." A pretty profound statement, isn't it? Let me read it again. Do you love life? Then don't squander time, for it is the stuff that life is made of. See, that's what Paul's saying, exactly what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Time is short. Life is short. Don't squander it on the things of this world. Don't let the things of the world get in between you, interfere with your relationship with the Lord, interfere with what God wants you to do for Him in this world. But really, if we think about it, isn't that exactly what we do? I mean, take your calendar out from the past week and did you squander a lot of time? Did you spend your week serving the Lord? Did you spend your week with all that you did was sanctified to the Lord? I mean, really, we squander our time. Hey, we know that we don't do the things that we know are important to the Lord. And we allow the cares of this world to dominate our time and interfere with our relationship and service to the Lord. We do another thing. We know there's important things the Lord wants us to do, and we put those things off. We put those things off because we got plenty of time. Maybe one day I'll be able to serve the Lord. Maybe when I get done with all these cares of this world, I'll be able to give my life to the Lord. I'll be able to serve the Lord. I'll be able to work on my relationship with the Lord. I'll be able to study my Bible. I'll be able to pray. I'll be able to do those things. I mean, maybe one day I'll be able to do that. But for right now, I've got things I need to do for myself and for my family. See, what's the lesson? Hey, the lesson is time is short. You do not know how much time you have left. This past Sunday, the 24-year-old son of our neighbor died, 24 years old. He was playing with his race cars. He has these portable race cars, and one of them went up into the flower bed in a bush, and he went to get it out, and he got bit by a pygmy rattlesnake. Went to the hospital and died the next day. And those pygmy rattlesnakes are everywhere. You probably got some in your yard. I'm not trying to scare you. Don't walk around there barefooted. I tell my kids all the time because I see them in our yard. And they love to get in flower beds. And that isn't the lesson either. But the lesson is, I bet you he didn't think this past Sunday was his last day on this earth. It might be some other thing get you or me today or tomorrow. Or 10 years from now, or 20 years from now. But I can tell you this right now, time is short. Time is short. And here's what the devil likes to do. He likes to take things, and that's the lesson Paul's trying to give us here. And he's not saying marriage is bad. But the devil likes to take things that are really inherently good and take them and use them to draw us away from Jesus Christ. To draw us away from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. To draw us away from serving Jesus Christ and the things He wants us to serve Him in. You know, a career, our children, our wives, whatever, if we make them more important than our relationship with the Lord, then the devil's taken a good thing and he's made it a bad thing. You know, that can happen with church. You understand that can happen with church? And you know, some people get on me sometimes because I don't want to have something going on. I mean, we have a lot going on in our church, and I'm glad we do. But I don't want church becoming all you do. Because a church is a very good thing. But there are churches that are so full of activities and so full of busy work and so full of social activities that they really rob people of what God really wants them to do in their life. They rob people of an intimate relationship with the Lord. And so, yeah, time is short, and we need to be focused on the things of the kingdom of God. And listen, if we do that, we will reap a profit. Not just in the life to come, but in the life we live in right now. Let me tell you what, you sanctify your marriage unto the Lord, you're going to have a really good marriage on this earth. You sanctify your children to the Lord from the get-go, you're going to have really good children. You sanctify your career to the Lord, you're going to have a good career, one that you enjoy, till the Lord's ready to take you home. So, time is short. Redeem the time. Dedicate what time we have, the things we have, to the Lord. That's the lesson that Paul's trying to teach us here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this text. It's a difficult text, Lord. It's hard to dig out the application I think that you're trying to give us here, but it is there, Lord. Father, help us to take everything in our life and whatever we do, do for your glory. That's the lesson. Help us to realize that time is short, that you're coming back real soon, Lord, and your rewards are with you, as you say in the book of Revelation. And so, Lord, we look for that day. We long for that day. Lord, show us those things in our life that we're clinging to, that are keeping us from you, and help us to sanctify those things that you want us to have in this world. So we just thank you for the lessons you're teaching us. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.